Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 27. The glory of the high priest who is the author and finisher of faith. Topic: C. Faith in God, a gift strongly resisted or opposed. As we begin to advance further in understanding faith in God, and as we come to see that faith in the Lord is the means by which a person may decide to receive the Lord's grace to leave behind a life dissociated from an appropriate relationship with one's Creator, there is no longer any reason for a person to think that the decision to associate with a life of faith in God will also be a decision that will please all those who want to remain in a life dissociated from faith in God. Teaching about the faith has suffered harsh opposition during human existence due to the essential condition that it presents for a person to reach the life that is offered by the kingdom of God through the gospel of the Lord's righteousness and grace, and therefore, the theme of faith needs to be remembered and highlighted frequently. In order to combat faith in God in the hearts of people, the concept of faith has been exposed to severe opposition and even many attempts at distortions that try to cover it with all sorts of ideas and thoughts from the world and the powers of darkness. Since powers of darkness cannot fight against God and prevail directly against Him, it is people's faith in the Lord that they try to fight so that the yokes they try to impose on humanity do not break and human beings do not reach the true priesthood of the heavenly and eternal life in Christ. If we look at the Epistle of Jude, we can already see in its beginning how much the theme of faith and the emphasis of opposition to it need to be given prominence at certain times, to the point that Jude needed to postpone the approach of several other topics found in the salvation that God offers us in Christ. Due to the emerging need for Christians to understand the fundamental condition of faith for their salvation and their lives, Jude was redirected by God to write to them to fight or to contend for the faith that was once for all given to them, showing us the essential condition that faith has concerning the salvation received by a person, as well as for the growth in this salvation, as follows. Jude 1:1-4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned in the previous topic, on the part of the human being, faith is the most crucial initial aspect to be used so that a person may effectively return to the proper relationship with the Lord and to start living according to the newness of life that God offers him or her from the heavenly kingdom. Because of the relevance that faith has for the Christian throughout one's Christian life, it is crucial that not only the basic concept of faith becomes known, but also how one can grow in the faith and be established in it, as well as what are the actions that oppose faith in the life of a Christian to try that it does not become established in one's heart. When we see the scriptures recommending that we should follow the example of people in the past who have obtained a good testimony before the Lord, we see that the most significant emphasis given regarding them is that we imitate or follow their example of faith in God, as well as in negative references to other people we are instructed not to follow their unbelief or non-use of faith in God that they could have used. Let us look here at some more examples to be followed, as well as to be avoided. Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Romans 4:18. 18-21. Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, "So shall your descendants be." And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Paul, like Jude, also stresses the importance of a person understanding that faith receives opposition and that it should not only be received with joy as a heavenly gift but that it should also be kept with love and diligence until the end, until the day of the eternal encounter with God in the eternal glory of Christ, as exemplified below. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:6-7. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Similarly, Peter also emphasizes the indispensable condition of faith in a person's life, showing that it is through this gift that God allows that a Christian not only may achieve an appropriate relationship with God during one's life on earth, but that faith is also the means by which God allows a person to reach the greater purpose of faith having been bestowed on him or her, which is the eternal salvation of one's soul. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith and what it provides to achieve are two precious aspects for someone to take them lightly, for someone not to become a person who knows the faith more profoundly, or for an individual to merely not try to know what strives so much against this so essential gift granted from the heavenly kingdom and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Protecting or keeping the faith in God, offered and granted to a person through the Lord Jesus Christ, may prove to be more vital than life on earth, as faith is vital to a Christian's life in the present world, but even much more for eternal life. Nevertheless, when we look more closely at the text of Jude, exposed above, we can see that the resistance against the faith is not always a direct confrontation of it, as Saul of Tarsus tried to do against the spreading of the faith in Christ. In his letter, Jude teaches us that the fight against faith may also come with intensity or an even greater intensity through subtle means that gradually try to remove people from their firm position of faith in God. Jude was willing to write to his fellow believers in the faith in God about several highly significant aspects that are an integral part of salvation in Christ Jesus, but he had to interrupt this purpose because of a strong feeling of need to, primarily, alert the brothers of faith to preserve what could keep them associated with this salvation. What Jude started to write took priority over other points, for it would be useless for Jude to write about various aspects that there are in the salvation of God if those to whom he was writing were dissociated from faith in God and since, without this faith, they would also be dissociating themselves from the very salvation offered by the Lord. In his epistle, Jude informs us that there are people who try to introduce themselves among Christians by deception, dissimulation, or, as it says in other versions, in secret and veiled ways to fight their faith also by seeking to attack grace with dissolution. That is, by seeking to propose a dissolute grace, distorted, and dissociated from the truth, and not as it indeed is. Yet in other words, Jude informs us that there are people who outwardly or publicly try to show themselves not opposed to the faith and even show themselves to be sympathetic to it, but who, by shady and sneaky interests, seek to fight the faith by trying to subtly and gradually undermine people's understanding of the foundations that support faith in God and the heavenly grace that is inseparable from faith in the Lord. Jude 1, 12, 13, and 6. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving, feeding or shepherding, only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Or, these men are like submerged rocks in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own dirt, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth is always spreading great arrogance, they are flatterers of others, for reasons of self-interest. Translated from Portuguese, Spanish, and German translations. Jude warns us that some of the most intense struggles for the faith may come precisely through those people who approach Christians to flatter them or to show the pretentious and false admiration they have for those who live in faith in God. Who, however, do this to introduce their own human and self-focused concepts of what they think faith in God and the Lord's grace could or should eventually be. What some try to introduce into Christian faith and grace to try to corrupt them is not necessarily an action aimed at teaching people to stop looking for God and to stop trying to live for God. What they propose to try to erode people's faith is very subtle and dangerous because they continue to propose people to seek God and serve God, but not through the means and conditions that God teaches for a person to live towards Him. Now, were it not precisely these same attitudes that led people who left Egypt's domain to propose the priesthood under the law of Moses or the priesthood under the order of Aaron? Was it not precisely the search for God through the means proposed by people in opposition to the Lord's proposition that caused them to suggest and continue to insist on suggesting ways of relationship with God that were based on the works of the flesh and self-righteousness dissociated from a daily life of faith in the Lord? Hebrews 3, 7-13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin does not seek to act only in the aspect of a person thinking that one does not need God, but also in the sense of trying to make a person believe intensely that one needs God, but that one can seek Him and reach His favor through methods suggested by men and women, and not according to the grace and faith of God according to what the Lord establishes to be grace and faith. Jude was not warning his fellow believers of the faith in Christ against those who did not want to have fellowship with them or directly rejected their faith in God. Jude was warning his brethren of faith to be careful and to be aware of discerning and avoiding those who wanted to be part of their fellowship for shady self-interests and with the purpose of subtly imposing on them the human view and concepts of faith and God's grace. Jude was proclaiming a warning so that people should not incur being moved away from the faith of God that has been given them once and for all, and so that they do not run into beliefs that other people propose to them and that propagate that faith in God and grace are adjustable to the will or most varied desires of human beings. Faith in God, which is given by God through Christ Jesus, is as it is, and it cannot be changed. If one tries to do so, what one will reap will not be true faith, but some distorted belief not consistent with what is indeed called faith before God. At this point, we return to the aspect of the enormous relevance of knowing and understanding the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth and of comprehending some fundamental aspects also about the Old Covenant and why it has already been revoked, made obsolete, and only remains as symbolic for the present time for our alert and teaching about the dangers that are associated with it and that are so attractive to so many people. Something that very much attracts people to concepts of the ancient order of Aaron, or similar, is that they may come to involve large economic sums, in the form of offerings and tithes, as well as because they are usually associated with a series of titles, status, and positions distributed in its pyramid of command, leading people to a life in which they aspire to climb, at least, some positions considered honorable in this priestly pyramid. When men and women say that some are more special and have special calls from God to the detriment of others who are supposed to be subject to their ordinances, they are subtly and perversely seeking to lift the hearts of those who will be placed as leaders over their so-called brothers of faith, for they do this to catch them in their pride and so that these leaders help them to subdue the people they try to dominate and from whom they want to extract the most varied advantages for themselves. The people with whom Jude says that a Christian should be particularly cautious are those who propose to be brothers of faith, who flatter and compliment them with warm praises, who are very charismatic and seem to show special attention to them, but who, in the sequence, if they are allowed to do this or if it is not radically interrupted, rise above those who they flattered before and, with an almost indescribable coldness, take their lives and everything they have as spoils. Elihu, who truly spoke God's words to Job, already warned us in ancient times about the risk of seeking titles to create division between people that God did not desire to be made, as follows. Job 32:21-22. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. David also declares the contrary position that God has towards those who use flattering lips or tongues that speak haughty things to attribute titles to others to gain their attention and then make insensitive and exploratory use of others. Psalms 12:3-8. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The aspects exposed above, similarly, are also exposed to us in the book of Proverbs and by Paul, respectively. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. And still, and the most prominent reference, is when we look at what the Lord Jesus taught us about not treating the fellow believers of the faith in God with distinctions similar to those of the order of Aaron, an aspect widely exposed in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, and of which we quote the verses that tell us the reason why we should not follow the suggestion of flattering some fellow believers to the detriment of others. Matthew 23, 8-10. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, guides or leaders, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ instruct people who have received the faith of God in their hearts not to call themselves or one another beyond brethren of faith, saved by the same grace, and redeemed by the same Lord? If we look at the context of the above verses, we see that one of the main reasons why brothers of faith should not give outstanding titles to each other is because, in addition to going against the truth of who Christ is and who God the Father is, this attitude feeds people with the leaven of the old covenant class divisions of people, the covenant according to Moses and followed by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. The old covenant is a priestly order based on a fleshly commandment. And life according to the flesh works to divide a family of brothers. It is an order full of disputes and strife which produce all sorts of confusion, competitions, and walls of separation instead of life. Any priestly order that tries to divide the family of God into different categories of people is an order that has some equivalence with the order of Aaron or that, at the very least, is already giving shelter to the leaven of this order, for it is similar in the same carnal foundation or in the evil lusts that gave rise to this order. And God does not grant His grace and the gift of faith for people to return to live and build their lives on the weak and fleeting foundation of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3, 3-4 and 10-11. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. James 3, 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. At yet another time, Christ firmly warned his disciples about the type of leaven from the Old Covenant and its leaders, showing that, although he came so that the first priesthood was removed so that the second priesthood could be established, the leaven from the old priesthood is still powerful to leaven even those who have already received the newness of life from the Lord, if someone allows it. Let us see below some more texts that explicitly highlight this last consideration. Matthew 16, 6. Then Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16, 11-12. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Mark 8, 15. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In several situations of the texts just mentioned, we also may see a gathering of people, for often faith in action attracts people. The power of God that works through faith often draws people's attention. And it is in these circumstances that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to beware or to take precautionary attitudes so that hypocrisy, dissimulation, or dissolution do not find shelter in their lives and may destroy the grace and the faith once forever deposited in their hearts. What the Lord warned us about in the above texts is what Paul also warns us about in another text concerning the Old Covenant, the first priesthood, or the order of Aaron, namely. Galatians 5, 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So, specifically also regarding faith, it is crucial that a clear distinction be made between the priesthood under the order of Aaron and the priesthood under the order of Melchizedek, for the order of Aaron does not work by faith while the order of Melchizedek, on the other hand, is broadly associated with faith, as we recall below. Romans 4, 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Galatians 3, 5. Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3, 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Galatians 3, 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Seeing faith in God in the context of the gospel of Christ's glory, the two priestly orders referenced above, and Christ's position in the order of Melchizedek is particularly significant and valuable because 1. Faith is a gift given by God to people through Christ Jesus. 2. Faith is not and cannot be generated, granted, and established by the human being oneself, nor by actions, efforts, sacrifices, and the search for merits that one will try to accomplish to justify oneself. Thus, the knowledge of what faith in God is and what faith in God is not, inevitably, leads us again to the need to face the glory of Christ and the two priesthoods that most express the only two priestly options that people, in the end, have to choose in life, namely 1. To live according to how God guides people to live, including how to live in what God gives them by grace. 2. To live according to what some part of the creation guides them to live, always remembering that this second option may come disguised in the most diverse ways, varying from the declaration of the creation that God does not exist until the statements of the creation that the novelty of life in God might be reached through human works and efforts. Why, then, does the theme of faith in God lead us once again to the glory of Christ and the subject of the old and the new priesthoods? An appropriate approach to the subject of faith in God inevitably leads us to the need to look at the glory of Christ, since considering that the faith of God is a gift from the Lord, a virtue of the kingdom of God, and a specific feature of the new covenant, it can only be granted to human beings through the one mediator between God and humanity. Since the old covenant was based on human works to try to justify people before God and that this is entirely incompatible with the order of Melchizedek as to the justification and improvement of people regarding the renewal and restoration of conscience. And that faith is the means by which a justified person is called to live and walk, we can see that the order of Aaron is also utterly incompatible in terms of faith regarding the priesthood of Christ, recalling yet, that in the first covenant it is not possible to exist what the scriptures call as faith. Once the above has been mentioned, we may see that one priestly order, that of Aaron, militates against or opposes faith, while the other order, that of Melchizedek, not only grants faith, but also operates or works in favor of this faith and through this faith. Considering that the order of Aaron and the order of Melchizedek are on entirely different grounds as to what defines faith according to what God establishes what indeed faith is, the two orders, respectively, are also facing different paths as to living by faith and which are contrary, opposite, and conflicting with each other. To be even more specific, since the order of Aaron, or any order similar to it, lacks what faith truly is, also whoever lives subject to it cannot live by faith if one continues to be associated with its precepts. In other words, to leave the condition of an unbeliever to become a person who lives through faith in God, it is necessary to move from one priesthood to another, implying, consequently, to abandon the old priesthood's law and following the new priesthood's guidelines. Hebrews 7:12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Since the essence of the order of Aaron is not to live by faith, but by the attempts at self-righteousness that supposedly come from human works, the search for faith through this ancient order can become a very frustrating and exhausting process. On the other hand, the order of Melchizedek is an order where people, from the first act of association with this new order, are taught to do so through faith in Christ. While Aaron's priesthood induces and teaches the denial of life through faith in suggesting a life subject to a law with a list of precepts, the priesthood according to Christ does not even accept a person's association with it if it does not occur through the path of faith in God. Thus, a beneficial principle that can be extracted from the order of Aaron regarding life through faith is the fact that this order is an example of how faith is not attained, allowing people to be more aware that faith in God can only be found in Christ and His heavenly priesthood. Galatians 3:23-25. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Christ is the manifestation of the path of faith or the means to make it available. The gift of having access to Christ, then, is the expression of having access to what faith is before God. Therefore, the expression after faith has come, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, is equivalent to Christ being revealed to us by God so that we may live and walk in Christ. In Christ is faith as well as in Christ is justification, love, peace, light, and all the other virtues of God that are openly offered through the gospel of the Lord and that can be received by everyone who believes that Christ is the newness of life offered by the Heavenly Father. Before Christ came in the flesh into the world, faith had not yet come into the world in the sense of being made widely available and to all human beings. Christ came in the flesh into the world to show and teach us, through His own example, how a person may live according to faith in God, even when under severe or terrible afflictions. Nevertheless, Christ also came to make faith available to anyone who wants to receive it to live through it and no longer need to live limited to the conditions of the natural men and their rudiments, including the rudiments that are part of the order of Aaron or similar to it. Galatians 3:26-4:7. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God does not seek to find in people or require from them what He did not give them first. So, Or also for this reason, God offers us the Son of His love so that when we receive Him, we may also receive with Him the gift to live the life that is lived by faith and not by sight. Job 41:11. Who has preceded me, that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Romans 11:34-36. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. While people in the order of Aaron are charged and instigated to obtain justification through the works of the law, but what they will never be able to do through the order that has a foundation devoid of faith, in the order of Melchizedek faith is given and has an author designated by God to distribute it and to consolidate it so that it is eternally established in the life of the one to whom it is granted, if only the person who wants to run the career that God proposes does not forget or take one's eyes off of him that gives faith and establishes it in the hearts of those who remain in him. The teaching of the order of Aaron that proposes the interposition of human mediators between God and people is so weak and unsuccessful because it proposes that people look at their fellow men, thus turning away from the one author and finisher of faith. And when people look to human mediators or other aspects of the creation, as the failures of the attitudes of the creation begin to emerge, they become confused in their beliefs and start to think that they are losing faith in God that in reality was not even directed at God, but to their fellow humans or aspects of the creation similarly flawed. The order of Aaron is the order that teaches to seek God by the human model, by the model of effort, by human discipline and determination, acting in the opposite direction and turning its back on what is offered freely and graciously by God. Like Jude, Peter, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Paul also warned us that some people will appreciate having followers of themselves and that they will even emerge among their own supposed brothers and sisters of faith, as follows. Acts 20:30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. In Christ, God offers the virtue of faith in him. However, if a person rejects Christ, one also despises the faith, no matter whom one follows, even if one could follow Paul, Cephas, Apollo, John, or anyone else. When people seek to find in their fellow beings or created things the faith that they can only find directly in Christ, they reject both faith in God and the virtues of the Lord that are offered through his gospel, for they so discard the author and finisher of faith through which they could have access to the other aspects of the gospel of the Lord's grace. Thus, in the world, there are many doctrines or propositions that try to teach that people must have faith and must grow in faith that they have not even received or from which they are dissociated because they are not in fellowship with the source of the faith, thereby despising also once again the author and finisher of the faith. Many doctrines and propositions in the world try to impose on people a set of tasks that are not associated with the source of life they despise. They are priestly propositions that try to impose ordinances on people to reach the targets they aim for, but at the same time, these same ordinances bind people so that they cannot reach indeed the targets they try to achieve. Therefore, repeatedly seeing the insistent attempts of human beings to establish before God what the Lord already wants to make available to them through love and grace, and not by works, it is no wonder why the Heavenly Father established Christ as our advocate next to his heavenly throne. Day and night we need the Lord's intercession on our behalf so that we do not become ensnared, again, by the life governed by works or commandments to be fulfilled that men so much suggest to one another and which they try to impose on them to drive them away of the faith in God. Galatians 2:19-20. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men but in the power of God.